As we said earlier, our place in the scripture this morning is 1 Samuel chapter 7. And we'll read one verse and then sort of launch out from this. Our verse is, of course, verse 12. And there we find this: "Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and named it Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far the Lord has helped us.'" All right, before we go any further, would you bow with me again for a word of prayer? Lord, even so, we are reminded this morning of this man Samuel when he was but a youth. And we read that the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And this is ever our prayer, Lord, that you would make yourself known to us, make yourself known among us, and by that mysterious working of the preaching of the word of God and the Lord himself tapping us on the shoulder and opening our hearts. And we ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen. Before we went to Israel, Jeff said, "I'm glad you're going. You get lots of new illustrations." I've come back with this report. There's lots of rocks and there's lots of stones in the land of Israel. That's not the only report I've got, but we're starting with that this morning. Most of those rocks and those stones lie right there where God put them. They've been there from the beginning. They may be there to the end. A number of them, a pretty good number, have been rearranged. They've been used. They have been, secured for walls and buildings, temples and synagogues, all sorts of things, houses, apartments, that kind of thing. And some of them have been placed at very strategic locations as memorials to important events. Is that how you do it? You put the last word on the syllable of the sentence? I'll have to get with Jeff on that. Now, for instance, Jacob dreams. He's on his way. He's fleeing from his brother. He's on the way north. He's going to get himself a wife up there somewhere up north. He stops in a place. He's bone tired. To show you just how tired he is, he puts a rock under his head for a pillow. He wakes up the next morning after a dream, and the dream is that where the ladder reaches from heaven to earth, and he sees angels in this dream ascending and descending on the ladder. And at the very top is the Lord himself, and he says to Jacob, "All this land, I'm giving it to you and your descendants after you." What a dream. Can we say again like last week, shall we pray that Acts chapter 2 is fulfilled, or Joel chapter 2, rather? God, give us dreams, give us visions, give us the Spirit of the Lord poured out that we might have God with us. So, he wakes up and says, how awesome is this place? He takes that stone, he stands it up as a pillar, anoints it with oil, and says, this place is none other than the house of God. It's the very gate of heaven. And so, decades later, when he comes back and he comes by Bethel, he sees this, and it reminds him, I am in a relationship. I am in a covenant with God. He has made promises to me. The whole place is given to us by God. Oh, these stones and what they mean. Years and years and years later, Jacob's descendants, who have been off in Israel, Egypt, come back into the land of Israel, and they have to cross the Jordan River at swollen tide. Remember? It's at flood stage. And so the ark goes in, the waters back up, and the troops march across, and the Lord says to Joshua, now you get 12 men from the 12 tribes, a representative from each tribe, a strong fella, go pick up a rock, put it on your shoulder, take it up to Gilgal where you'll camp, stack them up there in a pile. And the time will come when your sons and their sons will then say, what mean these stones? And then you'll be able to say, now you see that river over there? We crossed it at flood stage, dry shod. we came across on firm ground. We picked these stones up and they stood them right there as a testimony of the goodness and the power of God. And here now, in the passage before us, we read the chapter earlier, we reread that verse, verse 12. Samuel takes a stone, one of these stones in Israel, and he sets it up as a memorial to a very unusual and, we'll say, unlikely victory. And recount the story. Israel was returning to her first love, just like the church of Ephesus was supposed to do. She had backslidden. She had backslidden terribly. And you can read that later for yourself. But now she was repenting. She was coming back to her God. She'd assembled there in this place to what? To fast, to cry out, to seek the Lord, to confess her sin. And this whole process, she was growing weaker physically, but stronger spiritually. This is just like Paul's statement. When I'm weak in myself, then am I strong. I'm stronger in Christ. Now the Philistines, seeing their opportunity, here they all gathered in one convenient place, not too far from our borders, and look, they're fasting, fellas. They're going to be weakened and confused. We can do with them whatever we wish. The Philistines attack. And they attack Israel, who is in their weakened condition. Too weak to fight, really, wouldn't you think? But what do we read there? You look up at verse 10. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines, and he confused them, so that they were routed before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah, hungry as they were, and they pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as below Bethcar. Now, if I remember the Old Testament testimony at this point, there's not too many swords in Israel. The Philistines have been domineering over them, and so this is a weakened, non-militaristic bunch who've just beat the Philistines soundly. Now, Paul's statement doesn't seem so empty, does it? It doesn't seem like some empty boast. There's some reality to that. There's some truth to it, isn't there? And so in verse 12, we read, he takes a stone. Samuel does. He sets it up between Mizpah and Shin. This is a place where people could see it as they passed by from here to there and there to here and going back and forth on their journeys. They'd see it. It'd come back to mind. Oh, yeah. This is where it happened. And there's the stone. And do you know what it means? It means the stone of help. It means God whipped up on the Philistines really good right here. When all we were doing was saying, oh, God, have mercy on us. Help us, Lord. We know not what to do. So he stands this stone up. He says, this is the stone of help. Ebenezer, saying, thus far, the Lord has helped us. He was looking for more, wasn't he? There was more to be done. I mean, the ark was here and the tent was there and the whole order of service was more or less disrupted in these points. They had to be reassembled, and they would be under King David and finally under Solomon. The work had begun, and he notices it and he says, to this point, the Lord has helped us. Now, dear friends, can we set up a stone today? Can we raise our Ebenezer, and say, thus far the Lord has helped us? Is this not a good thing to do at the end of the year? Or maybe the beginning of the next year? Or maybe both? But at least we'll do it right now. We look back over the year and we say, you know what? God has helped us. We have known the help of our faithful, promise-keeping God. And not only can we should, because it gives glory to God. And I think it will help us in our faith as we stand and or just pause for a moment and say, yes, I see the hand of God. I recognize his touch. It's unmistakable. And what he does, it's glorious. It will help your faith. So what can we say now about this past year? It strikes me as being a year of contrasts, maybe you, maybe not so much, but it strikes me this way as being a year of contrast, even in the natural. The summer was so dry that the alizan and the morel, we lived by that, where they converged, it had turned to powder. It dried up. It hadn't done this in years. And it was just all the way out there to the Angelina, just nothing. Well, in September, as you remember, it began to rain, and it hasn't really stopped since. We keep track of the rainfall at our house, and we've counted just about 70 inches. This is one of those banner years. But it had been so dry in the summer that we had big trees dying in our yard. So you think, that's a contrast from extremely punitively dry, it seems, to just the opposite. We drove down to Livingston yesterday. Every creek, every river was way out of its banks. There's 300 acres out there next to the, is it Lenana goes out on the South Loop there, and that big cow. It was a lake first part of this week. It was just covered. That's a contrast. Now, I bring this up just to say that the year and the spirit has been like that as well. We've had dry spells, and we've had lots of wet spells. We have had hard places. We have had good times. We have had births. We've had deaths. We have had surgeries. We've had victories. We have defeats. We've had deliverances. We've had this and that and the other. Back and forth it goes. You could say it's not just a year of contrast. You could say that there is a hand over all of it that's balancing everything. If you'd like to look at this wonderful statement in 1 Corinthians 10, then, or you just like to hear it, that's fine too. But in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says a wonderful thing in verse 13. Do you remember? This should be written on all of our magazine. No, not magazines. It should be written on our, what am I looking for, Billy? Our magnets on a refrigerator should hold. Okay, maybe you should do something better than that. Put it, get someone to embroider it for you. Put it on your wall. Hang it in a frame. This is the verse. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And what? God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. You catch that? You hear that sense of the faithfulness of God? He is tempering the experience. Something bad can come, but it only comes so far. Reread the Pilgrim's Progress, and you'll come to that place where Pilgrim sees two lions guarding this place. He desperately wants to go, and there's these two lions there, and they terrify him. But then he realizes, wait, they're chained. They can only go so far. They ultimately can do me no harm because they're restricted, they're restrained. This is what Paul is saying here. The temptation might come. It might overtake you like someone passing you in the fast lane, and there's nothing you can do to stop it, but here it comes. But God in his faithfulness will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. I like, almost like what David Dudley said once. He said, I think he does allow us to be tempted beyond our ability. And what he was not trying to argue with the scripture. He was trying to say, he puts us in places where we have to cry out to God with zero strength. I cannot match this. I cannot meet this. It's like Paul being ship-tossed or storm-tossed in that ship, and then the whole thing just being caught in the rocks and blown to smithereens. But God helped him when he could not help himself. And I think that there's something of truth in that when you look at this statement that God tempers all things, he controls all things, he uses all things, and he knows the strength and the ability to endure of his people. And then he will provide the way of escape also that you may be able to endure it. So sometimes Christ steps in our boat and we're instantly at the other shore, as John tells the story. Sometimes it's otherwise. Sometimes we just keep rowing. But Christ gives strength to the muscles. And so we say that there is a balance to what we've been through this year and all that has come and all that we've walked through. And I think it speaks to us about the kindness of our God. Now let's relate some things that have happened. We've known loss this year, haven't we? This has been a particularly grievous year in some ways. We've lost Mrs. Rogers at the beginning of the year. I remember Jimmy called us or texted us, or he did something to us, and he said, this was his statement, Mrs. Rogers is sitting at Jesus' feet. I thought, I knew exactly what he meant. She's gone on. But she wasn't gone, was she? She left this life. She left this territory, been called to something higher. We lost Raymond Bell this year. Grievous experience. Sharon lost a nephew, Pat's son. Another grievous time. Personally, we had some college bubs go on to meet the Lord. Fred Dallas, a minister at Second Baptist in Houston. Bob Tucker, a friend that's been to our little fellowship here many a time. And George Herbert Walker Bush, Billy Graham, some notables have passed away, as well as the unknowns. And sometimes it's just the reprocessing of old griefs as you see something come up and it reminds you of something. We have experienced loss this year. But what else have we experienced, saints? We have proved, and write this down too, and Jeff will come to it ere long. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know where we're going? Let's see if I know where I'm going. 1 Thessalonians 4. Starting with verse 12. No, verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. And so we'll pause for a moment with that comma and just remind ourselves the scripture, as it looks at us in Christ Jesus, and then it watches us fall prey to whatever is the ending of our earthly life. It says they've gone to sleep. This is what Jesus said about Lazarus. Our friend Lazarus is asleep. He'll wake up. No, he's dead. And it's not just a pretty euphemism and not just a way to sugarcoat things. There's truth here. And we say that from just keep on reading. You may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Haven't we proved that this year? And what I want to stand before you and tell you today is everything that we've been through, we have proved the faithfulness of God and the veracity of the Scripture. Has there been any comfort at all for you in the death of the saints this year? Absolutely. I mean, we are not as those who grieve without hope. And it doesn't say that we don't grieve. No, we do grieve. But we're not as those who have no hope. It's not hopeless. They've not gone to oblivion or to worse. We say goodbye for a moment. We say we'll meet them again. And as you read on, keep reading. Verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. There's the thought again. They have just gone to sleep. But they've gone to sleep in Jesus. And what that means is he will bring them with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I'll see my dear mother again. Her plot, my plot, is right next to hers. Let's see, it goes Dad, John, and Helen, and Stephen, and Billy. That's right, isn't it? And if things go the way they look like they'll be going, we'll both be sleeping side by side. But there's coming a day when there'll be a shout, and a trumpet blast. And something unearthly will happen to this earth. And my dust and her dust will, and there we will stand, perfect. I don't know. It says in the crucifixion of our Lord that when he died, there was an earthquake, and the graves were split. Remember? And some of the dead came forth, of course, after his resurrection. But picture this on a worldwide scale, would you? The sea giving up its dead, the earth yielding up the corpses that lie in her, dust to dust coming back together. God's people standing up. Whew. Mother, you look so good. You look positively radiant. You look glorious. You look young. She'll probably have some witticism against me, but that's we'll have to see. What have we proved, though, as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Every saint goes through it. We walk through it. We go through it. We cannot avoid it. It happens. But when we are in it, there is one with us there. There is this sweet presence of our comforting God. And if we listen close enough, we can hear the Lord Jesus weeping with us. And there's comfort. There's such comfort in the whole experience. Now, we said this is a year of balances. We've had death. We have had birth. Timothy, James, Wegner, Seth, Austin, Clark. I think the McClures have had a banner year this year. Have there been any other births that I've missed? I just named two. There's some more births coming, so I'm told. And we'll have to hang on to see that. But oh, what a blessing. What we prove when we witness this and that new little squirming life come forth, we hear the echo from the throne, "Behold, I'm making all things new. My Father is working until now, and I am working." He's never stopped creating, has he? And watch that little young person grow. And you have the power of Almighty God being displayed. Oh, no. It's just vitamins and rest and exercise. No, it's not. It's the power of God perfecting a life and bringing it forth. What did Paul say? Our very breath, our ways are in his hands. Your little ones, your old ones, your loved ones, right there in the hand of Almighty God. It's a miracle, and it's a blessing that we've had these things balance themselves out. We've had surgeries this year. The Scots have added a wing onto the doctor's home with the tonsillectomies. They've gone. It would have been a grand slam if Noah had not gotten ill, but they've had that sort of thing go on back there, over there. Porta, Micah, Asher. Sharon had her knee done. Tom had his knee done. Preacher had a heart procedure done this past year. Do you remember? Preacher, do you remember? Oh, yeah. Our good doctor, Mike Klein, had both knee and shoulder worked on in 1 year. And you've seen him back there looking positively bionic as he clatters into our meetings. Dale had both eyes done, and you may have had other things done too. I mean, cataracts are not done. let me specify. What does that say to us when we have someone being put under and then coming back out successfully, and it works? And the doctor can go in there and do this little thing and open up the eye and pull something out and slip something in, and it works now like it hasn't worked in a long, long... What are we to think of that? It reminded me of the psalmist when he said, "Bless our God, O ye peoples, who keeps us in life." Again, there's the thought. in his hand. And we've had some scares too. I mean, we've had some grandkids of ours go to the hospital and we didn't know what was wrong, and we turned out, it's okay. Right? Dudley's back there. And you think, he is keeping us. He is keeping us. We've had lots and lots and lots of going here and going there. Again, I pick on Dale here, who drives the country. Do you do 1,000 miles a week?
I do 3,000 miles a week.
A week? Well, I calculate 1,000 miles a week would be over 250,000 miles a year. Yeah? Am I?
Well, no.
No?
It'd be around 150,000.
Okay. Let's go with Dale. I feel flumbuzzled when I just drive from here to home and back. 150-something thousand miles. Who keeps us in life? Do you hear that? We don't pray in vain. We pray for traveling mercies, do we? We drove to Washington, D.C. this past year, and the Lord kept us. Steve Clinch drove to Alaska this year, and the Lord kept him. Pam Miller drove to London this year. The Lord kept her. That was quite a trip. He keeps us in life, and the rest of the verses, he does not allow our foot to slip. Oh, praise be to God who holds us wherever we go, here or there, and he watches over his own, doesn't he? Now, events this year. We had a school board shakeup, which a couple of us here were involved in heavily, and it from my perspective, it went quite well. God did something that was almost unthinkable when you start and look at it at the base of the hill. By the time you get up to the top, you think, wow, how do we get up here? Austin Clark got a new job. Anna's gotten a new job. James and Trinity sold their home this year. Kilsuth was baptized this year. Thomas Middlebrook got some letters behind his name. And it was nip and tuck there, but he got the P and the H and the D. Joseph and Emily finally had help to conceive again, and boy, have they done it in style. They're going to have twins. Anything else? I mean, you know all that you've been through. And some of them it has not been great. Some of it has been great. We've had some marriages. Have we said marriages yet? Bennett and Abigail, David and Lexi. And doesn't this sort of temper the don't you love the way that God does this? I mean, we have the difficulties, the trials, the heartaches, and then when a joy comes, it comes with such beautiful gift wrapping. It comes with such guilt covered, and then you start opening it up and it's just wonderful. And you think, well, praise God. He has been so kind to us and so good to us. And so we look at these things and we think, well, is not our God abundantly kind? Our mercy's not with him. Is it not just his way to, when a sorrow comes, to follow it with a joy? And really, I must say it this way. I've thought about it over the week, and I thought it needs to be said. If our cup was nothing but joys, we'd be a bunch of rotten people, wouldn't we? If it was unbroken success and one high after another high after another high, we wouldn't learn anything. But when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, when we walk through tribulations and sorrows, that's when we are in the school with Christ and we are learning like we could never learn any other way. It's just the way we're wired. But then he sends us something to ease the pain, and we have this joy of new life and Well, at least in these two that we've mentioned, two becoming one. It's a miracle. That's as much a miracle as the life that comes out of the union is a miracle. Two distinct people. Sometimes it could be as far away as Colorado or Ohio or even Lufkin, and then you could meet them and from a different background, and God make the two of you one, sometimes as far away as Oregon, but there you go. God just does something, and he makes the two into one, and it's beautiful. It's glorious. And he balances all things. Now, is there anything that needs to be said that I have omitted here? Yes, you're pointing. Go ahead and say it.
Carolyn and Danny.
Carolyn and Danny. Well, I didn't know quite what to say about that. But we haven't seen the end of this, but we'll go ahead and say that there's been mercies in the middle of all this, right? Danny being diagnosed with cancer this year and the Lord helping them in the middle of it all. And we'll stay tuned for what else the Lord will do. Yes, Rodine. Yes. That's right. Preacher turned 90. Yeah. He was assuring me 10 years ago he wasn't going to be here.
And second, I turned 80.
How do you guys do that?
Well,
just don't die. Praise the Lord, indeed. That's wonderful, isn't it?
Yes.
Well, I went on Medicare. Does that count in anything? All right. Anything else? Anyone else? Yes.
We're expecting a baby in July.
Did y'all hear that? There was a subtle allusion to that, but I didn't want to identify. I was free to say it. I'll say it now. They're expecting a baby in July. Yeah. Okay. Well done. Yes. There you go. And we're glad you're back. They got back from New Mexico successfully. Tom.
My mom turned 95 this year.
That's right. When she was 89, she said to me, "I'm not going to live to be 90. I don't know, what is it with these people? God knows. Well, praise the Lord. Let's end with Romans chapter 8, if you would join me there. And what else could we do but close with this? And this tells us why we can raise our Ebenezer year by year by year. Oh, I look over here before I mention this. Didn't Zoila go to the back of the Philippines this year? And you got back, didn't you? And there she is. Okay. Your mother's still up.
Yes.
Good. Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who, or what, shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, through the pain of our tears and the laughter then of our joys, we give you thanks that you have been with us in all. And we say, if God is for us, then who can be against us? We thank you for the faithfulness of God that is proven to us time and time again. And Lord, the ways of God are so often to us mysterious, but we see enough and we know enough to know that they're good, that they are right. And in truth, you are for us, as you are with us. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for being with our little congregation. We thank you for blessing each family in it. We thank you for the joys we've known. We thank you that in our sorrows you've been there. As old Rutherford would say, bearing up the darker, the heavier end of our crosses and carrying them for us. Thank you again. As we go on to this next new year, Lord, we are reminded that hitherto means more help to be revealed, more joys awaiting, more victories before us. If there are more trials, there should be more lessons and more depth of character and reality of our spiritual life. For all of it, Lord, we give you thanks and we praise you and bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.